invite you again to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 7, and we'll go through chapter 4, verse 13. Last time in Hebrews 3, we considered how Jesus was greater than Moses. Remember last time we saw how Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. He was within the house as a servant of the people of God. But remember, the author there said, Jesus is even greater than Moses. He's worthy of even more glory because he's the Son. And he's not just within the house, he's over the house. But you remember how that text had ended on a serious note. It said in verse 6, we have come to share in Christ if we hold fast to our hope and our confidence to the end. And this is what our text here now highlights in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, the need to hold fast to Jesus Christ. We move now from thinking about the faithfulness of Jesus and Moses to the faithfulness of the people who followed Jesus and Moses. What will their response be? We read that in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Let's give attention to God's word. Therefore, in light of the things that we just heard, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they will not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not have afterward spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is God's holy word. May he write it upon our minds and our hearts this morning. Oh, this past week, I listened to an interview with a man named Colin O'Brady, who was the first man ever to cross Antarctica on foot. Others had tried to do this before him, but they died as they tried to do so. It took Colin 56 days total to make his journey, and he speaks about his journey across Antarctica in great detail. He speaks about his preparations, his diet, his physical training, and then he speaks about his journey, which was definitely filled with doubt, filled with trial, filled with great dangers. sometimes negative 60-degree weather, 60 to 90 mile per hour winds. And by the way, he had to carry our pool with him the whole way, a 375-pound sled that carried all of his supplies. And at the beginning, when he was dropped off there, he said that just 1 hour into his journey, he had already thought about giving up. He had doubts and wasn't sure if he could actually make this huge journey across. And he called his wife on his satellite phone, and he remembered why he was doing what he did to inspire and to motivate others in their life goals. And eventually, he pressed on, and he made it. Well, beloved, we are not on a journey across Antarctica, although it may feel like that this winter, especially with all the ice. Maybe you felt that in the parking lot. But we are a people that are on a journey. And we're on a journey, as Hebrews tells us, through the wilderness, which is also a difficult place to make a journey through. And this journey through the wilderness is trying at times, and God's people can be weary and uncertain about God, and we too can be tempted to throw in the towel on this journey. And here in Hebrews 3, God's word understands and speaks to us in the wilderness. And God comes to us as we're continuing to make our pilgrimage week after week through the wilderness, and he comes to warn us about certain dangers. God comes to exhort us and to speak to us about the need to look after our own hearts in the wilderness. But he also gives us great encouragement to listen to God's word, to hold fast, because there is a rest at the end of it all. And it's a big section of scripture that we read and we want to consider, but there's just two main points. In chapter 3, it's really just one big warning, one big exhortation. And so the first point is a warning for those in the wilderness. Then we get to chapter 4, it's one big point. There's a promise for those in the wilderness, or a rest for those in the wilderness. So our two big points, a warning for those in the wilderness, chapter 3, and then chapter 4, the beginning, a rest for those in the wilderness. May God help us as we study his word. First, in chapter 3, verse 7 through 19, the warning. Again, the Hebrews tells us here the context of the Christian life. It's a life lived in the wilderness. In the Old Testament, the wilderness was the place that God's people had to go through and pass through to get to the promised land. For example, in the book of Numbers, if you read that, it highlights the wilderness wanderings of God's people. And in the wilderness, the people's journey had tests and trials and temptations. And when you get to the New Testament, not only here in Hebrews, but other authors like 1 Peter reminds us as God's people that we're on a pilgrim journey to our eternal home. 1 Peter calls the people of God sojourners and exiles on the earth. And in our wilderness journey, we too are met with difficulty. And the preacher here lays before the people of God certain warnings and exhortations to spur them on in their faith. Notice the warning that he gives. Like a good doctor, he wants to warn the people about certain actions that will bring about a spiritual heart disease. You know, when a doctor sees a patient and they see them maybe going down a bad path physically, they will exhort the patient to live a better life, right? You need to exercise more faithfully. You need to eat healthier. You need to get more sleep. You need to manage stress better. They might even say, you better do this or else. Do this or else you're going to die. You're going to have this surgery. Well, the preacher here is like a good doctor, and he warns the people about their spiritual heart condition. Notice verse 8. He says, do not harden your hearts. He says that multiple times, doesn't he? He says again in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. All throughout this, these chapters here, 3 and 4, he quotes Psalm 95, that psalm that we heard in the call to worship and sung. It's a psalm that begins with a call to worship, but then it transitions on a very sober note to summon God's people to be faithful to God. And one of the main exhortations of Psalm 95 is to not harden our hearts to God's voice. What does it mean to harden our hearts to God? It means that you close your heart to God's revelation. You close your heart to God's revelation. You know, God speaks in this world all around us, but he speaks specifically and savingly in his word. Notice how Psalm 95 is introduced in verse 7. It's introduced in the present tense. The Holy Spirit says presently. In other words, God speaks through his word not only to David in his generation in Psalm 95, but he speaks to his church. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and God speaks to us a living word even today. And to harden one's heart is to close our hearts to the living word that is coming to us as God's people. In the Old Testament, the people of God not only heard God's word, but verse 9 reminds us they saw with their eyes God's mighty works for 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 16 and 17, they were those who came up out of Egypt led by Moses. Think about what they experienced. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. They got to see in incredible ways that there is a God and he's actually with us. They saw the Red Sea parted from before their eyes. They walked on dry ground and saw their enemies crushed by those same waters. In the wilderness, they saw bread, sweet bread, come down from heaven, and they ate it, manna from heaven. They drank from the rock that God opened up to them miraculously. God defended his people. He provided for them. They could see that God was there and he was with them. But the people of God, in the end, hardened their hearts towards God's revelation. When things got just a little bit difficult, they complained. They grumbled against God and against Moses, and eventually their unbelieving hearts manifested themselves in these outward acts of disobedience. That's what we see here, beloved. Hardened hearts eventually give forth to outward disobedience. Verse 8, they tested and they tried God. You know, if someone doesn't have a heart that loves Christ and hasn't been touched by his grace, it will manifest itself eventually. And the wilderness has a way of revealing what's on the inside. Numbers 14, we see this in God's people. The people of Israel, they were all set to go into the promised land. But they sent spies to search out the land beforehand, even though God said he would give it to them. That was his promise. He had shown himself mighty to save. And the spies came back, and you remember, they give a bad report. There's giants in the land. There's big, mighty, and scary enemies. And we're just little. We're like little grasshoppers. And although Caleb and Joshua encouraged the people to remember the Lord who would be with them, who would fight for them, the people hardened their hearts against God. And instead they complained. The word of God says at the very beginning of the chapter, they lifted up their cries, they wept, they despaired, they said, "Would that we have remained in Egypt and died there." They even said, "Let's select another leader to bring us back to Egypt." They even said, "Let us stone Caleb and Joshua with stones." Like Adam and Eve in the beginning, disobedience always begins here. It begins with unbelief in the heart. When our hearts do not trust in God's goodness to provide for us, then we outwardly show that we do not believe in God. And beloved, can we not see ourselves in texts like this? I hope you're humbled this morning. I'm humbled as I prepared this text. As we see ourselves in these same kinds of tendencies, what are some ways that our hearts grow hard to God? Well, like Israel, we could focus too much on our problems. We can minimize God's promise and his presence with us, even in the difficult moments of our week. Like Israel, we can find ourselves complaining against God. The manna is not good enough. The provisions are not adequate. We want something more. We want a different life. How easy it is for us to forget how good God has been to us, how he's delivered us and answered our prayers and rescued us from so many difficult situations, but we forget all that. Like Israel, we could fall into idolatry. The journey can be very long. And so that we can begin to set our hopes on the things of this life, on other idols to satisfy our hearts. When we fall into these various temptations, beloved, we're hardening our hearts against God. And Hebrews is saying, if someone persists in this, if all they do is grumble and complain against God and manifest a life of outward disobedience to the Lord, then they will not enter God's rest. They will not enter heaven, but they will experience God's judgment. The path of unbelief and disobedience leads to destruction. Verse 12, beware, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. This word here for fall away or depart, it's the word in Greek that leads to the word that we translate apostasy. Apostasy, falling away from God. That's a biblical reality. Now, apostasy doesn't mean that a person can be saved by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, justified before God, and then fall away. It doesn't mean that. But apostasy speaks to people who are outwardly identified with the people of God, people who are within the covenant community, but who fall away from God because they never had a change of heart. They never experienced God's grace personally. They never called upon Jesus Christ and received his salvation. Think of Esau. Think of Judas. 1 John 2 says, of those who went out from the church, they went out from us because they were never truly of us. They never experienced the same grace, and so they went out. Apostasy begins with unbelief in the heart and eventually shows itself in a falling away from God. And this leads to judgment. Verse 17, notice what God says. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? People of God, this generation, think about this, this generation that saw God's mighty works for 40 years, they fell short of entering God's rest. Even Moses fell short of it because he, remember, he struck that rock. These were millions of Israelites who did not enter. How many people entered the rest, the promised land? Only two. Joshua and Caleb, and those who would come in the next generation. But the rest fell because of unbelief and disobedience. And God is saying to us, if we will harden our hearts, close our ears, and choose sin, we will perish like this congregation. And dear brothers and sisters, these are hard. It's a hard sermon to preach. It's a hard sermon, a hard text to meditate on. But God is calling us, each one of us here this morning. It's a gut check moment to say, where is my heart with God today? Let none of us here fall short of entering that rest. This letter comes to the covenant community, followers of Jesus, who confessed at one point in their life, he died for me, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. And this congregation is being spoken to by the preacher, and the Holy Spirit is saying to them, I know it's getting difficult in the wilderness, but don't harden your hearts. But hold fast, hold on. Remain in that confession that you made in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is a personal call to each one of us. Verse 12, beware, take care. In other words, look after your own heart before God. Don't think about your spouse or your child or your neighbor or your coworker, but God says, take care within you, to you, within the church, lest your heart be evil and unbelieving. Proverbs 4:23, above all, guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. But not only is there a personal call here to faith, there's a corporate call. You see it here in verse 12 or verse 13, to encourage one another in the wilderness. Again, the wilderness is difficult, it's painful, it's stressful, and God is calling us to walk by faith, to trust in his word, to hold fast. And one of the ways that we're encouraged to do that is when we exhort and strengthen one another daily. Oh, that's a big challenge. Daily exhort one another, encourage each other. That takes various forms to do that daily. What a challenge. Maybe, you know, that's a phone call that you need to give to someone. Just calling someone because they've been on your mind and heart and saying, hey, brother or sister, how can I pray for you? How are you doing? Maybe it's an email where you just write a note of encouragement. Just telling someone, press on. I know it's hard in your home. I know it's hard in your workplace. Just press on. God's with you. Someone sent me from the congregation a wonderful email during the new year. It was a link to an article called Pastor, Don't Lose Heart. It's an encouraging email that you get at the end of a year where you're perhaps a little bit tired. And it was an encouragement for me to read, and I saved those things. Maybe it's inviting someone out for a coffee just to connect with them, to begin to build a relationship with them. Maybe it's buying a book for someone or reading a book with someone who is having difficulty in their marriage or in parenting or in living for Christ in the workplace. Maybe it's reaching out to someone who's been away from the church for a while. Just saying, we still care about you. We still love you. We're praying for you. We want to see you back here because we love you and Christ loves you. Beloved, exhort one another daily because, Hebrews says, sin is deceitful. Sin could wreck each one of us. And we're to come into one another's life and share that life-giving and powerful word which is able to touch our hearts. And so who's on your heart? Who's on your mind that maybe you need to reach out to and to encourage and to exhort this week? That's our first point here. This warning for those who are in the wilderness, a serious warning. But the word of God moves on, and I want to come here and let's meditate here just for a little bit on the promise for those in the wilderness. There's not only this warning to take care of our own hearts, to exhort one another, but there's this promise, chapter 4, for those who are in the wilderness. Again, in the original Greek, there's no chapter divisions. There's no verses in the original Greek. That comes much later when the Bible was being developed. But it's one unified thought here unpacking Psalm 95. And chapter 4 opens for us saying, since a promise remains for entering his rest, a promise remains for entering his rest. In other words, there's held out to these wilderness wanderers the promise of rest. And don't you love that? You know, after a long journey or a busy season at work or a busy season in the home caring for kids, you just long for those times of rest, don't you? You know, just recently my wife and I were driving to Florida, which was a time of rest. You know, after a 20-hour drive, we were looking forward to that warm bed at the end of the journey. That man, Colin O'Brady, who traveled across Antarctica, talks about enjoying just a huge burger when he was all done and sleeping in the warm bed again within his home, just enjoying that rest. We're in the wilderness, but rest is ahead of us. And what is this rest? It's a glorious rest. God's rest is a rich theme all throughout the scriptures. Our text in chapter 4 highlights Genesis 2. In the beginning, God created all things in the space of 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh. He ceased from his work and entered into communion with his creation. And the symbol of God's rest there in the Garden of Eden, God's special presence that was there, was the tree of life, a symbol of blessedness and of final rest. We're told here for Moses and for Joshua, rest was held out for them. The land of Canaan was a symbol of that rest. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. A place of abundant provision, a place with no enemies, a place with God's special presence. In the Mosaic system, God instituted various Sabbath laws, such as the year of Jubilee, which pointed to God's rest. The land gets rest for that year. The people get rest. The soldiers get rest. Everyone gets rest. And in Scripture, the rest is equivalent to the gospel. Preacher says here, good news was preached to them just as it was to us. Speaking of the rest that God desires us to have in him and with him, where our hearts find contentment in him. And when we live our lives out of this rest that we enjoy with God, Jesus spoke of this rest when he offered it to the world in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus promised rest for the soul, rest for those who were carrying heavy burdens. But notice, this was a rest that the people of God in the Old Testament fell short of. Adam and Eve did not believe in God's word. They doubted it. Then they sinned and they were exiled from the garden. The people of God in the Old Testament under Moses didn't enter the land of rest. Even under Joshua, we're told, the people entered that rest, promised land, but they did not truly enjoy that final rest. What happened? Again, because of sin and disobedience, they were exiled from the land. And so verse 8 goes on to remind us, not even Joshua was able to bring them into that final rest. But again, the preacher says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And today, as it says over and over again in our text, today is that day of salvation. Today is the day to respond to God's word rightly so that we might enter that rest in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You turn to God today and you repent of your sins. You cease from your evil deeds, and you put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. When you do that, you find rest and you find peace with God. And only Jesus can give us that rest. God promises us that rest now, but we still await, don't we? We still await that final enjoyment of God's rest in heaven. And so the preacher says here, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's what this day is all about. That's why we come together for worship. The Lord's Day is a day of rest, a taste of that final rest that is to come. As we sung in our opening song of the Lord's Day, O day of rest and gladness. Now, some of you might be smiling because it doesn't always feel that way, right? Especially if you got little kids with you. It's a joke in our home that Monday is the day of rest and gladness because that's my day off. Sundays can be difficult for all of us, though, when we're bringing children to church, when we're trying to get all of their winter gear on, especially when we're trying to keep them steady in the pew and just hold them there for a minute. It can be busy with other things and family commitments at times. But it's a day of rest. It's a day of good news. It's a day of gospel celebration. It's the day when the heavenly manna falls from heaven, as we sang, and feeds the people of God. And the Lord's Day is to be a sign of that final rest, a day that we are to treasure and to enjoy. A day where we press pause on all of our work, pause on all of the buzz, all of the news, even social media at times, just pause and rest. And we rest well, not simply when we rest physically, but when we rest in God, when we rest in His promises, when we rest in our identity in Christ, when we rest in the gospel. Beloved, in our journey, we have a Savior who can sympathize with us in the wilderness. As we'll see next time, He was also in the wilderness. He doesn't call us to go through a journey today that He hasn't Himself already walked. And although Jesus was the faithful Israelite, He was exiled from the presence of God when He hung there on the cross because He was suffering the judgment that we deserve. And He experienced there at the cross the unrest and the agony of that cross so that today, if we call upon His name, we might find peace today in Him. And today, God promises to be with us in the wilderness. Jesus promises to be the rock that we can drink from. He's the bread of life that we can eat from. He is the faithful guide and the good shepherd who will preserve us and keep us until we reach that final rest. Every week, beloved, when we get here to church, it's because Jesus has preserved us. He's seen us through the wilderness of another week that we might praise God and acknowledge His goodness to us again. And so today, beloved, we are called to enter into this rest by faith, to mix what we're hearing today with faith. We have come to be partakers, Hebrews says, if we hold fast our confidence firm to the end. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will show that. They will hold fast, not perfectly, but they will hold on to Jesus because Christ is ultimately holding on to them. Dear beloved, the living and active Word of God is coming to us today. It's piercing into our hearts. It's exposing where we're at before God, each one of us today. As Hebrews says, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so today, as God speaks to us, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart anymore, but open your heart to God. Find rest in Jesus Christ. As St. Augustine said, Lord, You have made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. And so if you're restless today, if you're tired, if you even feel like I'm hard-hearted and cold to God, then call upon Jesus and ask that He might help you right where you're at, that He might give you rest, that He might give you life, that He might give you a soft heart to the things of God. May the Lord help each one of us to examine our hearts today, to fear the Lord, to be diligent in entering that rest. And may we encourage one another in this place all the more as we say as we see the day of Christ drawing near. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we pray that you would grant us ears to hear today and eyes to see. We pray that you might grant to us tender and soft hearts touched by your Holy Spirit and enabled by your gospel to respond to you. We thank you, Father, for being a God who comes to us in the wilderness and who gives us life, who gives us promises, who gives us strength. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to heed your word and to encourage one another with that word daily as we see the day of Christ drawing near. We thank you for him, O Lord, who can sympathize with sinners and who has provided the way back into the very throne of God, the way back to that place of rest. And so we praise your holy name for Jesus, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.